Hey, so I used to think I really enjoyed playing games. What I've realized is that I really love winning games. I don't really like playing if you don't win. In fact, my earliest memory of disobeying my mom was to win a game. I remember I was 3 years old, very little. I'm standing on the stairwell of our split-level house, looking through the rails, just over the blue shag carpet. My mom is sitting on the sofa, and I've got a coin, a quarter, in my hand. So I put my hands behind my back, right? You know kids who do this. And I said, "Mom, which hand is the quarter in?" Now, I'm three, and I'm thinking I'm pretty sure I'm going to get this right. I'm going to win this game. Well, my mom, she's not three. Like, she can clearly see which, you know, hand the quarter is in. I'm right-handed. That's where it's going to be. So my mom, right, she says, "Gavin, I think it's in your right hand." And then she points, because I don't know what right is. I'm like, "This one?" She says, "Yeah, I think it's in that hand." So then I ever so smoothly swapped the quarter from one hand to the other as my mom watched. And I said, "This hand?" And she says, "Yes." And I said, "Nope, you're wrong. I win." My mom looks at me. She says, "Well, I know you would never lie to me. So I'm sure that you're telling the truth, and it actually was not in the right hand." And of course, I'm standing there, you know, and I thought, "Oh, like I'm caught." And I look at her, and I said, "You're right. I would never lie to you. I won." And I remember after that thinking, wow, I feel like I really enjoyed the winning. That was worth it. The lying was worth it, you know, because the winning felt so good. I wasn't sure if that was like a genetic thing or like a spiritual gift thing. I wasn't sure. But then I've watched my children grow up, and, you know, sometimes the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Several years ago, my youngest daughter, she was four. She was in a dance recital. Have you ever seen a four-year-old dance recital? It's like a super cute asymmetrical flailing of limbs. It's really cute. It's not the best choreographed, but it's really cute. So at the end of the dance recital, I have no idea why they did this. At the very end of the dance recital, they gave all the little girls participating a trophy. So my four-year-old daughter, Carrie Jill, she got this trophy. And on the way to the car, she looks up at me and she goes, "Dad, I won the recital." And I was like, "Yeah, you totally won it. You dominated the recital, you know?" I didn't have the heart to tell her, you know, "You just got a participation trophy. Welcome to life," right? But isn't it like, it's so in us. Like, we just want to win. And when we do win, it makes us feel so good. It's almost like it fills something up in us when we get to win. Of course, if you're real competitive, winning is fun. If you lose, not quite as fun, right? The real competitive people can be pretty sore losers. As a really competitive person, I have experienced that part of life before. I have had a sore loser moment or 50 before. Maybe the most predominant sore loser moment for me, I remember I'm in college, sophomore year. I'm playing in the intramural B-level championship game for softball. Really big deal. Like, I can't express how important the game is. The winner gets a t-shirt that says champion. Really important. So I'm psyched, man. I'm warming up. I'm really excited. It's a really close game. I mean, you know, we're sophomore B-level softball players. I mean, it's a close game. And so at the end of the sixth inning, they wouldn't let you play nine. We weren't good enough for that. At the end of the sixth inning, the game's about to end. We're down by a few runs, but we've got a couple of guys on base, and I'm up to bat. The problem is there's two outs. Now, the good news is that I'm a pretty good baseball player, pretty good softball player, all 143 pounds of me at the time. Like, I'm ready to crush this ball. So the pitcher is trying to throw me off. He's like, you know, shaking and curving things. And I'm like, "Now I'm going to wait on the perfect pitch." But it gets a little stressful because now there's like three balls, two strikes. And, you know, you don't want to strike out in softball. Have you ever struck out in softball? Like, that's the end of the life. And so I'm not going to strike out. Well, he throws a pitch, and he accidentally throws a really good pitch. And I'm like, "We're about to win this game. You know, instead of being a zero, I'm going to be a hero. I'm going to be carried off on the shoulders, waving my championship t-shirt. This is going to be amazing." So I just crushed this ball. I mean, I hit it like a frozen rope straight to left field. Now, if you know anything about baseball, softball, if you really want to get on base, where do you hit it? Right field. And I don't want to be offensive if you've played right field before, but that's where they put the worst players, right field. The right fielder usually is the one who can't catch, can't throw, can't run. They're picking flowers, whatever. So I should have hit the right field. Instead, I hit it to left field, but I wasn't concerned because I hit it so good. The problem is I hit it right at the guy. He didn't even move. He literally just stood there and did this. And their team started cheering and screaming. Our team was so sad, and you can imagine how I felt. I didn't handle it that well. My girlfriend at the time happened to be at the game. She's watching the whole thing. We get in the car. She's very aware that this hasn't gone well for me. If I was a cartoon, there would be steam coming out of my ears, right? And so we're driving back to her dorm to take her back home to her dorm. We're all halfway home. I haven't said a word. She looks at me and she's starting to be nice. She's like, it was a really hard game. And I'm like, don't talk to me. Don't talk about the game, right? So she tries one more time. I'm like, I'm literally telling you, don't talk to me about this game, you know? So she's watching this and she's smart. She's like, Gavin, you're acting like an idiot. It's a t-shirt. By the way, you work at the intramural department. Just take one. Like, you can have, and I'm like, you didn't earn it if you took it, you know, and I'm so angry, you know. So we get to her dorm. I get out of the car because, you know, I'm still trying to like get a kiss eventually or something. I don't know. So I get out of the car, walk her up to the door. We get almost to the door of her dorm and she looks at me and has the nerve to say this, it's just a game. Now, I have no idea why she agreed to still marry me one day. Like, this was about 3 or so years into our dating. She stuck with me through all of this. Bless her heart for that. But in this moment, I can't describe to you the noises that were coming from me. Like, I am spitting and flailing my arms. At one point, she walked in the dorm and I'm still going. Like, I'm just so upset because we lost the game. In fact, this is the part about sports I love the most. You know what it is? The press conferences. Do you ever watch the post-game press conference? It's so much fun. Like the winning team's press conferences, usually kind of boring. You know, it's all cliches. We left it all out there in the field. We played a full 60 minutes. We got to give credit to the losing team. They tried. I mean, it's whatever. It's boring. It's the losing team that you have to watch because they behave often the way I behaved on the steps of that dorm back when I was a sophomore. It's all this emotion, this pent-up aggression. They have worked so hard all week, maybe even all season, to get to this moment, and it's must-see TV because the losing team press conference is so full of emotion. In fact, my favorite example came from a guy, a football coach, the New York Jets, named Herm Edwards. This was about 15 or more years ago. He's the coach of the New York football Jets. They were supposed to have a really good season, and everything has gone completely downhill. And so he's in the middle of a terrible season that was supposed to be great. And he's at the press conference after losing a game they were supposed to win. One of the media members asks a question, maybe for real, maybe just to be a jerk. I'm not sure. But he asks the coach, he says, Coach, I know that you've lost this game. I know you've lost a lot of games this season, by the way. Is there a moral victory in losing the game? Is there anything else about playing the game that makes you feel good about not losing? And Coach Herm Edwards, just let me just show you what he said in response. Here's Coach Herm Edwards.
This is what's great about sports. This is what the greatest thing about sports is. You play to win the game. Hello? You play to win the game. You don't play to just play it. That's the great thing about sports. You play to win. And I don't care if you don't have any wins. You go play to win. When you start telling me it doesn't matter, then retire. Get out. Because it matters.
It's so great. Isn't that great? What I love about it, I mean, you play to win the game. Hello? Like, what's the point of playing the game if you're not playing to win the game? Now, I know some of you are like, Gavin, it isn't that big of a deal, you know? Like, some of you aren't nearly as competitive. I get that. Like, you're thinking, no, like, you can just play for fun. That's okay. You can do that. But to which I just am always thinking, have you ever won? It's pretty awesome. You should try it sometime, you know? I mean, if it doesn't matter, right? If it doesn't matter who wins or loses, then why are they keeping score? Like, if it really doesn't matter, which tells me it matters. When you play a game, it actually matters. Now, the sophomore B-level championship softball game, maybe I overreacted a little. Maybe that didn't matter quite as much. But there are some games that we play. Winning and losing makes a real difference. And you know, in our life, we don't talk about it this way all the time. We don't talk about our life as a game that we're playing. But if you think about it, our life really is a series of games that we are playing and that we're trying to win. In fact, it doesn't even matter how competitive you really are. If given the choice in your life to win or to lose, none of you would say, I'll take the losing side of the life thing. Like, it's okay. I really enjoy losing. Let everybody else win. None of you would say that, especially in life. Like, if there was a way to win in life, you would always choose to win. And if you think about it, there are lots of different games in our life that we're playing. For instance, let me just put a few of them up here. I mean, think about how many games that we play. There's some of you are playing this game. There's a dating game, right? Some of you have played the dating game. Some of you are currently playing the dating game. Some of you are hoping to one day begin to play the dating game. But it's a game, right? Some of you are playing the marriage game. So some of you are trying to play both games. It's a guaranteed loss. Don't do that, right? Some of you, it's a whole nother sermon. All right. Some of you are playing a parenting games, job games. Let's see, career games. It's a little different. Ooh, here's one. Some of you are playing car games. I'll explain that in a minute. You know what it is, men. Some of you playing house games, vacation games. I mean, we could go on and on, right? Like, there are so many different games in our life that we're playing. And if we had the option to win these games, we would love to win these games. Like, if we had a choice to win or lose the dating game, you would absolutely choose to win the dating game, the marriage game, the job game, right? The van game, the car game. You would love to win those games. But here's the real question. How do you do that? Like, how do you win the dating game? How do you win the marriage game? How do you win the car game? See, in sports, this is a lot easier to answer, right? Because in sports, there's this giant scoreboard that always shows you how much time is left in the game and where you stand against your opponent. That's the beauty of the scoreboard. You always know if you're winning or if you're losing. And when the game is over, it's easy to know if you won or if you lost. But it's not quite as easy, is it, with these games of life? But what's kind of funny is, we're still kind of keeping score, right? Like just because there isn't a scoreboard doesn't mean that we're not keeping score. I mean, if we're really honest, we're keeping score. Like, you, if you're in the dating game, you know what the score is. Like, you know who called first. You know who's texted last. You know who has paid for more things. You're not broadcasting it. You don't walk around with it on a sandwich board as a scoreboard. That'd be awesome. But you know. Like, you know who has the most hand in that relationship. Like, in the marriage game, come on. You know who's winning. You did the dishes yesterday because you're playing golf today. You know that. Like, you're keeping score. And the parenting game, how do you keep score here? If you try to keep score amongst your children, that's a guaranteed loss. But with parenting, here's how you keep score. We all do it. Have you ever been in a restaurant with your whole family? And you're eating, and you look over there, and there's another family with kids, and they're all eating, and their kids are licking the floor. And you're like, yeah, man, we're winning. We're crushing this parenting game. Like, we're winning, they are losing, obviously, you know? And they're going to be in for some bowel problems later. But, you know, we're definitely winning. Or how about the job game? Have you ever had, like, an annual review? And you go back afterwards to your buddy, you know, and he's in the other cube. And you're like, hey, how'd your annual review go? And he's like, not that great. But you got, like, a 30% raise, you know, hashtag winning. Like, you're winning. Or maybe the career game. Like maybe you were hoping to actually use the word retirement one day. Meanwhile, your neighbor was 47 and he just retired. And you're like, uh-oh, he's winning the game. I'm not winning. He just won. It's like game over. He just won, right? Or the car game. I mean, guys, come on, right? You pull up beside a guy. You're at a red light. He has something that you can rev. and you have something, the doors that open like this on the side. And it's cool because your remote does it, right? I mean, but then when they open, there's car seats and McDonald's bags and you know, I mean, it's a losing game, you know? You can't even come back from that kind of loss, you know? I mean, you get the point, right? Like there isn't a scoreboard for these things, but we're all keeping score. We're all keeping score. And here's something to consider. What if we're keeping score, but we don't really understand the game? Or what if we're playing the game that we think is the most important game, but actually it's not even the game we should be playing? One of my favorite quotes comes from this guy, D.L. Moody. Here's what he said, and I think it's so applicable. He said, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that does not really matter." Our version of that in our games of life would look more like this, that our greatest fear, our greatest fear should not be of winning a game, but winning the wrong game. And then when you hear that, I know it's easy to think like, what do you mean winning the wrong game? Because like I'm playing the dating game. I'm in the marriage game. I'm in the job game. I'm in the house game. I'm in the beach house, lake house, mountain house, residential. I'm in all the games. Like, what do you mean? Like, I'm playing the wrong game. And here's what's so interesting. Each one of these games are really important. And there is a way to win in all of those games. But there's a much more important game that so many times we overlook it. And the problem is, as we lose the most important game, we actually don't get to win the other games. Sometimes it may feel like we are winning. Sometimes it may feel like things are going our way. But ultimately, we're one decision away from every one of those games falling apart because they're pretty fragile kind of games. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the churches that he had helped plant and kind of was helping them keep going, he actually wrote about this idea. He didn't call it a win, but you'll see in a minute, it's very similar. And what's so beautiful about what we're going to look at is that he actually prays for them. So of course, when you read Paul's letters, he gives them some really helpful information, chastises, encourages, inspires, but there are moments where he prays for these people. And he's like you in a lot of ways. Like when you begin to pray for your kids, you're praying for the most important things, right? Like when you begin to pray for yourself, pray for your spouse, pray for the people you love, you pray about the most important things, which is significant. That's what Paul's doing. He is praying about the things that he thinks is most important for the Christians living in the city of Ephesus, these Ephesian Christians. And I think the prayer that he prays for them is captured for us because I think it's the exact prayer he would pray for you and pray for me because he knows we're trying to win all those games, but he also knows there's something bigger at stake. That's what he prayed about. So here's kind of how he starts the prayer. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name," basically saying, for every single person who has put their faith in Jesus, you are now adopted into the family of God, meaning you kind of have the same name as God. This is who he's praying for all the Jesus followers. He says, I pray that out of his, God's, glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Now these words are really important because it's hard even now to fully understand it, although to be powerful or to have strength is a good thing, but 2,000 years ago, I mean, imagine, might made right. The most powerful people were always the ones ruling. The weaker were being ruled. And so as Paul begins to pray for power and for strength, these Ephesian Christians are like, yeah, eating this up, because they would love to be the most powerful. They would love to have the most strength because they know that's ultimately what wins the games of life. But Paul continues and he kind of twists it in a way that they weren't expecting. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches that he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, but not in your tries and buys, not in your bench press, not in your wealth, not in all the external things of life, but instead in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Here's kind of what Paul is saying, is that all of the games of life on the external, outside are important, but there's an internal game, an inner game, that you're also playing as well, even if you don't realize it, even if you aren't like intentionally playing it. It's still happening. He says, he continues, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. What a beautiful word picture. Have you ever seen like a giant tree? And you can't really see under the surface, but there's a structure, a root structure that allows the tree to experience winds and rain and maybe even tornadoes, hurricanes, yet it still is able to remain standing because it is so established. It's so rooted in something. And Paul says, when it comes to God's love, my prayer for you is that you will be so deeply rooted and so deeply established in that love that it will do something in your inner being, in your soul, kind of in your heart. In fact, this is where he thinks that this power actually comes from. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, internal power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, with all the Jesus followers who are here today and all that will come later, to do something really critical to the most important game, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Wide meaning covering your entire life. Like long, meaning covering this life and all the way through eternity. High, meaning through all of your celebrations and good experiences. And deep, reaching into the depths of our despair, into the depths of our discouragement. That's what Paul prayed for them, that they would experience God's love in that dramatic of a way because of something inside of them that really matters. He continues the prayer and he says, and to know this love, not to like know of, but know as an experience, like a deep experience with God's love, to experience or know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. This is like a fancy way of Paul saying that God has something he wants to give you that will fill you up on the inside. And we're going to get to the end of the prayer in just a few minutes, but I think we should pause for a second here because this is such a significant moment in the prayer. If you can kind of think about it from Paul's perspective and the Ephesians perspective, Paul is looking at them saying, I'm praying about the most important thing that I think you need to know. And it's about an internal gain and something that God wants you to experience, not just know about, but actually experience in your heart. You know, when you think about the games that we play, like why do we even play the games of life anyway? Like what's the real purpose of playing the games of life? Now, I know we all have a little bit of a Herm Edwards in us, and we would say, well, Gavin, we play the games of life because we want to win. Like we play to win the games of life. That's why we play. But really, like, why? Like, why are we really playing the games of life? In fact, maybe a better question is, what are we trying to win? What is it that we're actually trying to win in the games of life? You know, when I think about this prayer, you could almost draw it this way. You know, if we are over here, let's say you're here, and really you're, in Paul's language at least, it's almost like you're represented by a cup. And there's something in you that wants to fill this cup up. There's a void in you. And we want to get the cup filled, and so we want to win. Like we look at these games of life, and we're like, if we can win the game, it begins to fill us a little bit. And so we want to win because we don't like being empty. In fact, losing makes us feel empty, which is why we so desperately want to win. And so when you look at the game of dating, you want to win that game because you get something from that game. When you look at the game of marriage, you want to win that game because you get something from that game. You want to win the game of parenting, the job, the career, the vacation. You want to win the game because when you win, you get something. And it begins to fill that inner game that you're playing, whether you know it or not. The problem is that those games don't really fill us very well, do they? Because we could just as easily lose the game, and then we completely are empty. Or maybe we keep trying to win to keep filling ourselves up, but it's just these counterfeit wins that never really fully do what God's trying to do. In fact, if we kind of go back to Paul's last part of that prayer, he so beautifully illustrates what's happening in our hearts. Remember he said, and to know, not intellectually, but to deeply experience, to experience God's love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be, and that's that word, filled, completely full, filled internally to the measure of all of the fullness of God. And this is actually what we're trying to do. We're just trying to do it our own way. We're just trying to do it in a counterfeit way. In fact, it's almost like we get a trophy when we win. And we like getting the trophy when we win. It makes us feel good. I don't know if this is true. I think if I had to guess, this is why we created participation trophies for children. Like they went 0-10 and they still got a trophy at the end of the baseball season. Do you know why? I think it's because as adults, we recognize that the children among us have a void in their heart too. And that getting a trophy makes them feel a little bit better. Here's the problem. It's a counterfeit win, right? Because the trophy doesn't really fill the child up. It lasts for a minute. When you win the job game, it feels good for a minute. But then the economy goes the other way and then you're laid off. What happens to the win? The car was really great when you got it, but then your kid ran his tricycle into it and now it's a huge scrape on the side and you're driving a van now, right? I mean, it felt good for a minute, but now it's kind of more empty. Here's what Paul is suggesting, and this is so critical that we understand. What Paul is suggesting is that God would love nothing more than to pour his love into your heart. And when you try to win the games of life, you might get a couple of drops. But when you allow God's love to flow into your heart, it fills it completely. In fact, even better than that, it creates an overflow of God's love, which does the most beautiful thing in your life. Because instead of needing to get from all the games, you are now in a position that you can give all out of the overflow of what God has given you. Now, think about this for a minute. How would the dating game look in your life? Right now, how would it look if instead of trying to get something from him or her, out of the overflow of God's love, you were able to just give with no expectation, unconditionally? Think about your marriage. How incredible would your marriage be if instead of trying to get something from your spouse, out of the overflow of God's love for you, you were able just to give unconditionally? Love, grace, unconditional. Think about in your career, in your job. Like think about what it looks like to go to work, not needing to prove yourself, to strive for something, because you have everything you need already. Your cup is full to overflowing. And you get to go to work and serve people instead of position yourself to be served by people. What if you pulled up in your minivan? I know this is a stretch, but what if you pulled up in your minivan and instead of looking at the German thing beside you, you are so full and your identity wasn't made based on the things that you own and the wins that you have in the external world? What if you were so full that none of it even mattered? That none of it even mattered? Can you imagine parenting that way? Can you imagine your relationships, your job? It's a complete game-changing way to live. And you know what it does? It allows you to win because you're focused on the game that actually matters, the greatest game of all. In fact, God's love within is actually the win. Experiencing, not just knowing about, but experiencing God's love within is the win. And here's the craziest part of all. If you are a Jesus follower, you've already won. As a Jesus follower, you're good. Your cup is full. You may not know it. You may not fully trust it. You may not fully believe it, but it's done. It's over. The minute Jesus died for you and came back to life and you said, I believe in that, God went, done, adopted, you are full. You have nothing to earn, nothing to prove. You don't have to perform for anything. You are good. You're good. Because I'm never going to love you more and I'm never going to love you less. And you're going to be wanting to play all these games. And all of these things are really important, but the game has changed. Because instead of you needing to win these games to fill your cup, now it's not going to be an individual sport. Now it's going to be a team sport. Because we're all going to be, as followers of Jesus, moving the kingdom forward through loving people. In fact, we talk about this all the time. Jesus' number one command for you, to love others the way that he has loved you. Is there any way possible for us to really get that right if we're trying to get things from other people? It's never going to happen. We're never going to get to live the fullness of the Christian life if we're trying to get the whole time. This is what Paul is getting at. And this is what's available as a Jesus follower. Because you've already won. This is why Paul prayed it for you. Because he wanted you to experience that. But Paul also knew through his own experiences that once you begin to experience that, it gets even better. It isn't that you feel warm and fuzzy and you feel loved and now out of that overflow you can love other people. It's so much even better than that. Because God wants to do more in your life. If we could use the word win, God wants you to win in ways that you have never even dreamt of, that you've never even imagined before. Paul experienced that and he prayed it for those Ephesian Christians. In fact, here's how he ends the prayer. He says, now to him, to God, who is able to do immeasurably more, way more than all we have ever asked or imagined, according to his power, not ours, his power that is at work, not outside, but inside, within us. Paul says to him, to God, be glory in the church, meaning us, meaning you, the body of Christ, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. You know what I love so much about that word? Is that when you are playing the games of life and you are trying so desperately to win in these areas, you're trying to get and you're trying to take, you know, by the way, if you take from somebody over here, they lose. Even if you think you're winning, they're gonna end up losing. But if you can reverse that and out of God's love for you, out of that overflow, begin to just give in this direction. It doesn't just help you win the internal game and then eventually the external games. It affects everybody else in the game. It affects the person you're dating. It affects your spouse. It affects your children for generations. Because when we begin to get the inner game right, listen, this is so important. When you get the inner game right, when you begin to live like you are loved that much, generations will follow you. And there will be people one day who don't even know your name, who have never heard of you, but out of your legacy are living out of that love as well. That's a game-changing kind of love. And that's what Paul was praying for you. So how do you experience that? I could push on you just for a second. If you're a Jesus follower and you're not sure that's true, that isn't God's problem. It's actually something in you. And maybe it's that you just don't think he can actually forgive you, but he already has. Maybe you think back to that spring break or the marriage or the lying or the cheating, the stealing, whatever it is, right? And you look back and you think, I think it's just too much. Can I just remind you who was writing this prayer? The guy writing this prayer was a murderer of Christians until he bumped into Jesus. Now, I know you've done some bad things, but unless you've been a mass Christian murderer, you're not as bad as this guy. And he fully believed that God loved him to the fullness of his void. And that's true for you too. Maybe you just need to believe it. And maybe by believing it, you can begin to live it. I think the best way to believe it, to begin to live it, is to pray it just like Paul did. In fact, every single time I am tempted to want to take something to win, I've learned to pause and ask myself, why? why am I wanting to win so badly, really? And you know what I found? Every time the answer is, oh, I've forgotten how much I'm already loved. I've just forgotten how much God already has done for me, how much he's lavished his love on me. I've just forgotten that my cup isn't empty. I don't need to take anything to fill it. It's already full. I just need to live it out of the overflow, love other people into it. So maybe for you, a prayer is the way to go too. In fact, I kind of put a prayer together. Maybe this is a prayer that you could pray every morning. You know, this week, this month, this year, I don't know. But here's the prayer. Heavenly Father, please help me to know that you love me. Please help me to be filled by your love for me. Heavenly Father, please help me to know that you love me. Help me to know it. Heavenly Father, please help me to be filled by your love for me. In fact, can we just say that prayer together, like all at once together? Can we do that? In fact, one, two, three, let's just say it together, ready? One, two, three. Heavenly Father, please help me to know you love me. Please help me to be filled by your love for me. Amen. I think praying that prayer matters because I think believing it matters. God loves you. There's nothing you will ever do to make him love you more or love you less. You've already won. The inner game, your cup is full. I think the real question is, are you going to live out of that? Or are you, like most people, going to continue to pursue counterfeit wins and take from others to try to fill yourself? It's really the two options. One of them leads to life, leads to wins, and leads to what Paul was praying for you. I'd love to see us all choose that one. Can we pray together before we leave? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for lavishing your grace and mercy on us. And we are the first to admit we do not deserve it. We haven't earned it. We can't earn it. We can't earn unconditional anything. But you have decided to love us anyway. And God, that is the game changer of all game changers. I pray that we will begin to own that, to know it, to experience it, and out of that great love, be able to give to others and live in a way where we don't need to take anything because we've already won. What else is there to win? God, we love you so much. I pray that this will just change every relationship, change the way we work, change the way we think and behave. God, I pray that it will just change everything about our life as we win within. We love you, Jesus. Pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. Part one. We're going to catch up next week and continue the conversation. See you guys then.